Let us turn again to Psalm 89, the portion of scripture that we read together. Psalm 89, and let us consider verse 1, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. Psalm 89 and at verse 1. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. It's a psalm of Ethan the Ezrahite, a psalm for instruction. And he's going to sing. Psalms, they were written for singing. A way to praise God without going wrong. As far as the words we use are concerned, at any rate, we may go wrong in our thinking. But these psalms are inspired. These psalms say everything that they say. They say it accurately. They are according to the mind of God. And if anything is fully according to the mind of God, there'll be no error in it. And we can sing of the mercies of God and not go wrong in the words that we use by taking up the Psalms, Psalm 89 included. He's going to sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. And we are perfectly safe in taking that according to the fullest meaning of the expression, forever. He is a child of God, and he's singing of the mercies of God in this world. And he's never going to stop while he has the power to do so. And Ethan the Ezrahite is in heaven now, and he's singing of the mercies of God, the mercies of God that brought him there. Yes, the mercies of God. It was in mercy that Ethan was brought into the kingdom of God in this world, and it's in mercy that Ethan was brought into that part of the kingdom that is in heaven above. And he's going to make known with his mouth, in his singing also, he's going to make known with his mouth the faithfulness of God. And he's going to do that to all generations. And it wasn't just in the generation that Ethan lived in this world that his words are going to be used for making known the faithfulness of God, but to all generations, to the very end of time. The faithfulness of God is to be, God is to be praised for his faithfulness to the end of time, using in particular the words of this psalm. And let us try, seeking the Lord's help, to say something first of all of singing. Singing of God's mercies, especially in his providing a covenant head. Singing of the mercy of God in providing a covenant head. In particular, in providing a covenant head. And the second point is this: singing of continued covenant faithfulness. that God in the covenant, and we will try to enlarge somewhat on the covenant before long. In connection with that covenant, Ethan's words will be used to make known God's faithfulness. First, singing of the mercies of the Lord forever, and particularly in connection with his provision of a covenant head. And the covenant head comes in particularly in verses 3 and 4. And then secondly, singing of the mercies of God to all generations. First then, singing of the mercies of God. And in particular, in connection with a covenant head, you see, behind all this, there is the fact of human sin and the provision of God in connection with human sin. God making provision for sinners. There's something worth singing about, surely, that God has made such a great and glorious provision for creatures as needy as we are. And we are needy in particular because if no provision has been made for sin, then we will go down to a lost eternity. These are things to be taken seriously. And if we get some understanding of it and some hope that there is a provision and that we have been blessed with a part in that provision, then there is every reason to sing. I will sing, he says. I will sing of the mercies of God. I will sing of God showing himself merciful, showing himself good to those who are unworthy and to those who are in the greatest need. And we're in the greatest need, surely, that can be conceived, because we're sinners. To be a sinner and to be under condemnation because of sin, there can be no greater need than that. Have you discovered that? Have you become convinced of that? Is that something that brings you to the throne of grace, seeking to obtain mercy? Is that something that has made the prayer of the publican precious to you and appropriate? You feel its appropriateness for a sinner like yourself, that he would go in a sense of need before the Lord and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. God, be merciful. I do not deserve it. Yes, and there's another one that is singing the praises of God forever. He learned in this world to sing the praise of God, to sing it from the heart. And he is in heaven now, and he is singing to the praise of God. Now, in particular, I want to point to this reason for singing the praises of God. What we have, beginning at verse 3 here, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. And we can take it that these are the words of God the Father himself. He has made a covenant with his chosen one. And we can glance at that thought as it applies to King David, that the Lord entered into covenant with him. And he set him on the throne of David, yes, the throne of Israel. And there came a time in David's life when the Lord came to him and spoke and promised him that he would have a seed to reign over Israel. If you go back to the previous king, the first king in Israel, if you go back to Saul, then none of his descendants reigned over Israel. But with David, it was different. David was a man after God's own heart. David was God's chosen one. There was the hand of God, of course, very much in raising up Saul to be king. But there was an element of judgment against Israel in setting such a king over them. He certainly started off well to all appearance, but that didn't last. But here is the Lord entering into covenant with David, that he will have a seed. But as we follow through David's line, then we come to Jesus Christ. And David was a type of Christ. We've got to bear that in mind. And there was a far greater covenant made with Christ. It was a covenant that had no beginning. You go back into eternity to see that covenant. And there was mercy to lost sinners not yet created in that covenant. And the Lord is saying still, and he would have us respond to that, these teachings by way of singing to the Lord. He would have us to sing to the Lord from our hearts for that great and glorious covenant provision that was made from all eternity. I have made a covenant with my chosen one. And we might there think of what we were considering some time ago in chapter 42 of Isaiah, when our attention is drawn to the Lord's servant, who is also described as mine elect, my chosen one, in other words, the one in whom my soul delighteth, the whole being of God the Father, delighting in his Son, and delighting in his Son, not only in his eternal Godhead, Godhood, but delighting in him in connection with his human nature. That nature that was conceived in the womb of Mary, his mother, by the power of the Holy Spirit. I will sing, says Ethan. Is there anything in your heart that is brought to seek to sing, even in the quietness of your soul? It wouldn't be appropriate for people to start to sing out loud at this point in time. We're trying to speak to the verse that is before us. That's what's to be done. To bring anything else in at this point, it would be out of place. We're trying to focus on two different things at once, and that's not an easy matter. But, you see, we can sing in our hearts. We can praise God in our hearts. If we have grace to do so, this great matter of the human nature that was given to Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon Mary, so that she conceived this child and brought forth this child, united to the Son of God from the beginning. Here is this wonderful matter, a matter for praise, that a Savior was provided, a Savior with whom the Father entered into covenant from all eternity. And if we have this, I have made a covenant with my chosen, we're to look back to that everlasting covenant. And as David described it, ordered in all things and sure, though he has particular in view the covenant made with himself. But there's this great greater idea of a covenant made with David, made with Ethan, made with Isaiah, made with Mary, the mother of Jesus. But all these people, all that multitude of people, made with them in that great covenant head, that is Christ Jesus. I have made a covenant with my chosen one. And we get a further light on him when we go on to verse 19. The Holy One that is described there, thou spakest in vision to thine Holy One. And yes, we can take David in there, but it's the greater than David that is to be particularly before us here. Just as the Savior spoke of himself as a greater than Solomon. A greater than Solomon is here. A greater than David is here then. That Holy One, that perfectly Holy One, that was to be revealed in the fullness of time. And he is a mighty one. I have laid help upon one that is mighty. There was David. And we're just going back to David because he was a type of Christ. A type of Christ as a mighty one. How mighty David was, as well as brave in getting rid of the lion and the bear that attacked his sheep. But oh, how mighty Christ is. He has divine power. He is infinitely mighty, infinitely strong. And when he comes into this world, there is infinite strength in his divine nature. What strength he had to enter into conquest with the devil. The devil is mighty, no doubt about that. But the devil is not infinitely mighty. Christ is. Christ was when he is in this world. Christ is on the throne of glory now. I've laid help upon one that is mighty. There's Christ, the infinitely mighty one, and mighty in an altogether gracious way. It's for sinners she came into this world. It's what we have here. Worthy to be sung of the mercies of God in connection with Christ coming into this world. One that is mighty, and yet one chosen out of the people. There's the choice. Where will a Savior be found? And the Father announces that he has found one, that he has chosen out of the people. Christ is both divine and human. Christ is the God-man. We cannot fathom the depths of that. Can we even get below the surface of it? But you see, what we are to do is this. I will sing. When I cannot understand, even when I cannot understand, I will sing. That's what we're to say. Even when I cannot understand the two natures in the one person, though we can understand a little, but we're soon up against the limitations of our understandings. But we'll take it. We are to take it as we find it in the Word of God. That the Savior that came into this world, the one that was anointed with holy oil, the servant of the Father, he came into this world. He took our nature. One person, two natures. We're, each of us is one person, one nature. But the wonder is, and it was necessary, that he might work out salvation for sinners. No mere man could do that, though a sinless man could be found in this world. But and an angel is holy. The unfallen angels are perfectly holy, but what we need is one that is not just a creature, but one that is infinite power, one that has infinite dignity in his person. He's infinitely glorious, though when he came into the world, he put a veil over his glory. He had to, that he might work out salvation for sinners. If there was infinite glory shining through his human nature, how could the wicked have taken him and crucified him? How could he have been crucified with wicked hands? If there was a shining through of his infinite glory, of course there were times when elements of that glory shone through, as when he performed his miracles, as he spoke in the wonderful way that he did speak. But he is this divine human person. And as being divine, even when he is bearing the sins of many and powerfully bearing them away, yes, as the Lamb of God, he is powerfully bearing away the sins of a multitude that no one can number. He is infinitely powerful, though he is in weakness as far as his human nature is concerned. And do these seem to be contradictions? Well, one thing we should be sure of is there is no contradiction in it. But what we have is matters that we cannot fully understand by any means. But let us notice this matter also. With my holy oil have I anointed him, at verse 20. And the anointing with oil is very significant in the Old Testament. Prophets were anointed with oil. Priests were anointed with oil. Kings were anointed with oil. Here is my Holy One, the Holy One of the Father, anointed to this great office to be mediator, the Anointed One. And when we have the word Messiah, that simply means anointed, the one who was to come in the fullness of time, according to such revelation, such parts of revelation as we have in this psalm. When it speaks of the Anointed One, it speaks of the Messiah, it speaks of the Christ. Both words, Messiah and Christ, meaning anointed. They come to us through different languages. Yes. But we are to think of Christ as the Holy One who is anointed. That is the God-man. He might be our prophet, our priest, and our king. Given to this world that he might work out salvation, that he might establish a kingdom. There was a kingdom ruled over by David, and that kingdom was a type. It was a pattern. It was an illustration of the kingdom over which the Son of David rules. Yes. But to go back to the idea of the covenant, this is what we have. The Father entering into a covenant with his Son. And it has in view the salvation of sinners. Will God the Son come into the world? Will he take human nature? Will he take it so that he might suffer in that nature? That he might suffer in the same nature that belongs to sinners, to condemn sinners? Will he? Well, speaking to some extent in human terms, what we have is these things being proposed by the Father to the Son? Will the Son come into this world? Will the Son come down so far? Will he humble himself so much that he will take the guilt of human sin upon himself? Will he? Will he suffer even unto death? Will he go down to the grave? Will he allow a separation to come between his holy human body and his holy human soul? And the Father and the Son enter into that covenant. There is a complete agreement between them. And the Savior will say, when in the fullness of time he does come into this world, he will say, "Lo, I come." What you have in Psalm 40, "Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O my God." "Lo, I come," he says, according to the terms of the everlasting covenant that he came under. He will come. He did come. He fulfilled all that was laid upon him. Yes. And in that covenant, you have God the Father representing the Godhead. You have God the Son representing the people who in that covenant, that multitude that no one can number, given to the Savior. Yes. He says, "I take them." He commits himself to it in the covenant. He says, "I take it, and I take their penalty. I will take the guilt of my sin upon me. I will come into this world. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever," then, is what Ethan is saying and what we are to be saying. The mercies of the Lord in providing this covenant head when we are so in such a terrible position. He will come. He will take the place of sinners. Ethan sings of the mercies of God in connection with this provision. Do we so value the provision that has been made? That's what we're to ask ourselves. Yes. And he has been anointed, he has been set apart to the position of Savior, prophet, priest, and king in particular, though we mustn't take time to follow that out just now. But there was Zacharias, and a son is born to him in his old age and in Elizabeth's old age. And he sings to the place of God. There he is, one of them, one who was given by the Father to the Son in the everlasting covenant. And he sings, and he's there in heaven as Zacharias and Elizabeth with him. And they're singing to the place of God forever. They sing, "And to him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, be honor and power forever and ever." They're singing. And there was Zacharias, and he was singing in this world. There was that song that came from his lips, recorded at the end of Luke chapter 1. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people." Blessed, he says. He's singing in his heart at least, whether there was any music to what he was saying or not. He might have probably just spoke it, one would think, but that's not the point. There's praise in his heart. That's the important thing. God has visited his people. God has come to his people with blessings. He has given them the forerunner. And if the forerunner has come into the world, then the one whose forerunner he was will come also. Not just will John the Baptist be born, but the one whose forerunner he is, it will be born also. Yes, he has faith to see that. He has faith to praise God for these things. He hath visited and redeemed his people, and he hath raised up an horn of salvation. It's a powerful salvation. The horn of an animal indicates its power. Well, there's a powerful salvation. Shouldn't we be thankful for that aspect of the matter? That it's not just that there's salvation. And what would a weak salvation do for a sinner in the grasp of a strong being, the devil, led captive by him at his will? And it's a powerful will. And if it's a weak Savior, if we can imagine that for a moment, we'll say to not be able to hold all in his kingdom there. But it's not a weak salvation. It's a powerful salvation. It's a powerful covenant head. It's a powerful Savior. What power was exerted in dealing with Satan, in bearing the sins of many? What power? What power in making intercession for the transgressors? What power in his rule from heaven to ease off particular sinners, to ease off Satan's fingers, if we can put it like that, holding them captive? And we might say, after the pattern of the miracles that Christ performs, that all the Savior has to do to release sinners from the grip of Satan is to say, let this prisoner go free. Again and again in this world, Satan commanded the devils to get out of the people that they had taken possession of, and they obeyed. They might have given particular victims a final throw, but they couldn't hold on. There was such authority, there was such power in the voice of Christ, and it's still the same. Do not despair of your salvation when there is such a powerful salvation and such a powerful Savior. Do not despair. Christ is able to save you. The Holy Spirit is powerful also. He has sufficient power. There's plenty to spare. There's infinite power there. So there's an indefinite amount of power to spare. When the Holy Spirit comes to work in the heart of a sinner, there's no stopping the Holy Spirit. That's something to sing about. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. The mercy of the Lord, the Holy Spirit, in rescuing sinners and applying the saving benefits to sinners that Christ has purchased. Yes, I will sing of this great covenant head. Can you hear Ethan the Ezraite speaking in these terms? I will sing. Yes, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. I will sing. Yes, every sinner here who has been saved by grace, that will be their activity in heaven. They will get there for this salvation, the salvation provided by this great and glorious head, covenant head. It will not fail. Just as he did not fail, nor was discouraged in this world, so he will not fail in bringing all that he was representing on the cross, in bringing them to glory, bringing them safely through this world and safely out of it. Oh, then, come back to this. I will sing. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. Yes, I will sing. This one is to be praised. The Father is to be praised. The Son is to be praised. The Holy Spirit is to be praised. The triune God is to be praised. None perish that trust in him. Yes. And so you have that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Oh, what abounding sin there is in this world. We might think of the great sin, the great amount of sin being committed by this generation. Well, we'll not explore that just now. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. There's Manasseh, sin abounded there. Ah, yes. But grace did much more abound in the infinite power of the Lord to save sinners. What a display in the case of Manasseh. And Manasseh would have every reason to say, I will sing. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever, that he brought me out of Satan's kingdom. Yes, that I was delivered. Though I did so much damage to the kingdom of God in this world, he might say, so I will sing. And he's there in glory. And that's his language. We can, or it's the substance of it anyway. And he will join in with the rest of God's children in heaven. And he will say unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, be honor and glory. And you'll be saying it in heaven. You'll be singing it in this world. Yes. You'll be singing it. Because if you have believed in Christ, then you will be brought to glory. For this salvation is so powerful. And this Savior is so powerful. His mercies can never be turned away from those who were given to him by the Father and accordingly have believed on him in this world. His mercies cannot be turned away from them. Yes. And the call is to go out. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. That's what Christ is saying to you, this powerful Savior, who is able to deliver you from the wrath to come, who is able to deliver you from all the power of sin that you feel in your soul. But look to him, trust in him, trust in him at all times, and think of these other words that we have in Isaiah 55, incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And then what? I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. I will apply to you the benefits of that covenant that was made from all eternity. Oh, think of a gracious Savior speaking to sinners here this evening. Think of a gracious Savior saying, listen, listen, stop and listen. Pay attention. Think of these things. Think of the wonder. Think of the glory of the salvation that has been provided. Think of it. And the Lord is prepared to make that covenant with you and make you willing to embrace that covenant and to receive the full proportion of blessings that he gives to sinners. Some may get more than others, some may get more grace than others, but everyone that enters into that covenant everyone who, through the working of the Holy Spirit in their hearts, comes to say, I am willing. I am willing to take this Savior. I am willing to submit to him. Yes, I am willing. Yes, that's what he's saying. I am willing to take this Savior. That's what the sinner is made able and willing to say, implicitly, at least. But let us say something about the faithfulness. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. More singing, or more reasons to sing. There's all the faithfulness of God. We could imagine a scheme whereby mercy was shown, but the party involved does not keep it up. He says, I will show mercy. I will be gracious to you. I will show you kindness. But he is not faithful to that promise. But it's altogether otherwise with the Lord. He is saying, I will make known thy faithfulness. I will make known my faithfulness. Ethan is going to sing of that faithfulness. That faithfulness which will last forever. When the Lord enters into that covenant, when the sinner is made willing, then the Lord on his part is going to be faithful to that covenant and faithful to the promised blessings. He will never forsake that sinner. You have it at verse 28, my mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. That's between the Father and the Son. And then there's this, his seed, the seed of Christ, those for whose benefit the covenant was made. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. That rule in heaven, it is established forever. Yes, but his seed will I make to endure forever. There's the faithfulness of God, not only to Christ, the great covenant head, but to all who are made willing to embrace this covenant, all who are made willing and able to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord will be faithful to his, to what he has undertaken to do. He will bring them to perfection when they pass from this world. He will bring them to eternal glory. He will be faithful to all his promises. Will they be faithful? Well, the possibility is raised that they will sin. If his children shall forsake my law, that's verse 30, and walk not in my statutes, then will I visit their transgression with a rod, and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. Yes, David, he broke the covenant. David sinned seriously, and he had to endure chastisement. He had to be visited with a rod and his iniquity with stripes. But the Lord's faithfulness did not depart from him. But what are we to make of this if we think of Christ being spoken of? Well, it's his children. If the children of Christ, those who have been brought to believe in him, his spiritual seed, if they forsake his law, then they may endure chastisement. But because of that covenant, it's a covenant that will not be broken. They will not be expelled from the covenant. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever. Once have I sworn by my holiness to Christ. His seed shall not perish. His seed shall not be lost. They will be brought at last with gladness great and mirth on every side into the palace of the king, and there they shall abide. And Ethan here may be asking, down at verse 49, Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses, which thou swearest unto David in thy truth? Where are these promises of great blessings for the church of God, of great blessings for the kingdom of Israel? Where are they now? Have they been forgotten? Where are they? When the church of God is as weak as it is today, where are they? Oh, we must go back to this. My covenant will I not break. Has the Lord spoken of the Jews being brought back into their own vine, to be brought back generally into the church of God? And in following on from that, are the Gentiles not to be brought in large number also? But where are thy former loving kindnesses? Where is the loving kindness shown in the day of Pentecost? Where is it today? Where are the thousands coming to the footstool of Christ? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Well, having asked that question, and when he has pleaded with God to remember the reproach of his servants, he comes to this: blessed be the Lord forevermore. And he lays down his pen after saying amen and amen, or writing amen and amen, truth and truth. Yes, faithfulness and faithfulness, we might say. Ethan takes refuge there, and that's where we are to be taking refuge when we ask, Lord, where are thy loving kindnesses? When we ask, has God forgotten to be gracious? Oh no, we are to continue with this theme. We are to sing of the mercies of the Lord. We are to sing of the faithfulness of the Lord. Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen. And we might take up the words of Jeremiah in the third chapter of Lamentations, when the former loving kindnesses of God seem to have disappeared forever from Jerusalem. When he had lived to see the sad calamity of the temple being destroyed, the whole nation being taken over by a heathen army, and all because of the sins of this people. But he still says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Yes, what reason we have to sing of the faithfulness of God, what is to last to all generations. Yes, what great reason we have to be thankful. Oh yes, we may still ask, where are thy former loving kindnesses? And to pray, Lord, remember the reproach of thy servants, the reproach of all the mighty people, the reproach of sinners, who of atheists, agnostics, and whatever, and those who follow false religions, who speak of the weakness of Christianity, and who have made, one might almost say, funeral arrangements for Christianity. So confident are they that Christianity will disappear. Oh, but remember, Lord, the reproach of thy servants, the reproach of all the mighty people, wherewith thine enemies have reproached, O Lord, wherewith they have reproached the footsteps of thine anointed. Yes, the anointed one, Christ. But, you see, we're to take refuge. If we have a concern for these things, that is, we're to take refuge in the faithfulness of the Lord. And the people of the Lord as individuals are to take refuge there also. And there it was David at the end of his days. The covenant is still precious to him. The faithfulness of his covenant God is still precious. He still values it. And he is, as I said, at the end of his days, and his house, his household, is not the way he would wish it to be, according to the beautiful description that has gone before that verse that I'm referring to in 2 Samuel 23. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure. You see, the sureness of the covenant, the faithfulness of the covenant head, the faithfulness of God the Father, and the faithfulness of God the Holy Spirit. Yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, says David. Yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, let all the people of God say, and it's ordered in all things and should. And this is all my salvation and all my desire. Yes. Present your desires then before God. Go back to the covenant. Go back to the sureness of the covenant. Go back to the faithfulness of God in the covenant. And take up the words of David in Psalm 86, I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart. And, sorry, Psalm 86, I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart. And he adds this, for great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. Yes. Who can be compared unto the Lord? Who in heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? Angels, glorified human beings, God's children in this world, imperfect though they are, and none of them can be compared unto the Lord. In his mercy, in his faithfulness, in any of his attributes, his power, his wisdom, his knowledge, go on through them. But none of us, even with something of these things, even if we have them, we cannot be compared unto the Lord. And therefore, let us sing of his mercies. Let us sing of his faithfulness. Let us give praise. Because God is as great and wonderful as he is. Let us give thanks to him for his goodness to us. Yes, and particularly that duty lies upon the children of God to give thanks for his mercy to you. We have it in Psalm 136. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord. Give us some understanding of these things. save us from our foolishness, but grant that we would be entered into the spirit of these things, that we would have something of thy praise in our hearts when we take the psalms upon our lips. Lord, help us to enter into the spirit of these things and to praise thee and to be on the way to praise thee forever and ever. Bless those who have not these privileges as yet. Draw them out by almighty power. Be very gracious to them. Show them thy mercy. Put living petitions in their souls and grant to bring all of us to sing to thy praise. Prepare us for singing to thy praise to all eternity. Pardon us, bless us, and keep us. For Jesus' sake, amen.